Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning as we gather together in fellowship around the word of God. We know, as it is written, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We also know, Lord, that you said in your word that the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We command that light to shine in our hearts this morning. Light up our feet, light up our path ahead of us. And let the Lord be glorified as we have receive understanding from the Lord this morning, from what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome, and let's get right to it. We're talking about, you know, when God is preparing something for you, the whole process, what God might use in that preparation. We've covered a number of things in lesson one and lesson two. I'm not going to go too much into those today. You have to go back, listen to the replays if you missed yesterday or the day before. That will bring you up to where we are right now. So there's many things, you know, that God will use, you know, all situations around us, situations that even he can create. He can use situations that exist. He can create other situations. You can do all these things, put it all together, blend it out together, and now comes this incredible, you know, creation, amazing meal that he can put together like that, you know. So we've been using the symbolism of cooking throughout this, you know, lesson, because, you know, when someone's cooking something, it might send forth an aroma. You know, and then you say, well, my goodness, something smells good in the kitchen. But you got to wait for it. you can't eat the meal prematurely. You got to wait for it to be ready. Hallelujah. So, you know, we've talked about multiple things. And today I want to talk, yesterday we talked about spiritual applications of this, you know, business of God preparing something for us in our lives, you know, and what we must do while we're waiting. We talked about prayer, how Elijah, you know, prayed earnestly while he was waiting. 1 Kings 18, starting from verse 41. When he was waiting for the promise that was already given, the promise of rain, he already heard it in the spirit, but how he had to pray it down and pray it through. We talked about that as one of the things you must do while you are waiting. We also looked at the story of Jehoshaphat. You know, and his group there, and you know, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem around him, when the three armies of Ammon, Mount Seir, and Moab came up against them, how Jehoshaphat, you know, cried to the Lord and said, Lord, we have no power against this might, but our eyes are upon you. And the word of the Lord came and told him and them that, look, don't worry about it, stand still. The Lord will fight for you, but here's what you do. Tomorrow, you go down and meet them at such and such a place. And the Lord is going to give you the victory. You shall not even need to fight. And the moment he heard that tremendous word of assurance, he worshipped. Hallelujah. And all the people worshipped with him. They bowed down and they worshipped. So that's another thing that you do while you are waiting. They were still waiting for the promise of victory to happen. God said it'll be tomorrow, but today they are worshiping. And then on top of that, they are going to, you know, demonstrate their faith by praising the Lord ahead of even the victory. So Jehoshaphat is going to consult with the people, gather all the sons of Asaph and all the people that know how to beat the instruments and do all of these things and how to sing and shout the beauty of holiness. And he's going to organize them. Organize the army in one group, organize the praisers in another group, and put the praisers ahead of the army. So that's powerful, bold, and courageous faith. When you know that the Lord has promised something, you're demonstrating your faith by praising him for it. Hallelujah. You know, why, even while you're waiting to see it. So those are two powerful, powerful stories that we saw on how people, while they were waiting for something God already promised, what they had to do. We even talked about the story of Jesus, knowing from before the world began that he was ordained to be the Lamb of the world. Yet he had to wait many years. And when he arrived, he had to come in like a baby. He could not come with guns blazing. He came in like a baby. And all of that, he had to grow up. It took him 30 years. And he had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And when the Lord finally presented him, said, "This is my beloved son," he still knew what he had to do. He still had to pray. And every day, early in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he would be found on the mountaintops praying before the Father. And finally, when he got to, the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed like no man's business. I mean, he prayed. Jesus talked about it throughout his ministry that, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price that must be retrieved. And to retrieve that pearl, he had to give his life. Had to sell everything he had. He said, "This is a merchant man. I found this pearl, found this field." He sold everything he had and purchased it. And Jesus had to give up everything. But, to get that pearl of great price, he had to pray until blood was coming out of his head like sweat. And, we've seen times when we have to do that. Sometimes you have to travail in prayer for God's promise. In order to enforce the promise, you have to pray through. Even though God already promised it, we can't just sit down and say, "Well, God promised it, so that settles it," and so on. We move on, and that's it. Well, if you have tremendous faith, yes. But sometimes you have to boost that faith with prayers and, see what the Lord will do for you. And while you're waiting, continue to praise the Lord and worship. So we talked about all of that yesterday. And I said today I will talk about how is God going to let you know when what he's cooking is finally ready. And how is he going to serve it up? the chef or whoever is making the meal, some of them really like to make, it's like a work of art sometimes. They will, after they got the dish ready, they'll put a little thing, a little vegetable, a little thing on the side. It just presentation to them actually even matters how they bring it out, and so forth. Well, how the Lord going to present? First of all, how is he going to announce to you that what he's been cooking is finally ready? Jesus said to them, "Look, I go to prepare a place." This whole cooking is about preparation of something in the works. In John 14, Jesus talked about, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, when it's ready, and get you and put you there." So at some point, Jesus is going to come back. And how would you know? How would you know when all things are ready? There's a story that Jesus himself told in Luke chapter 14. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a man that made a great supper." So we see that again. It's about a meal. Prepared a great supper. It took him a great deal of time in preparing it. And when he was ready, then he sent a message to all of the people that were invited to come. He said, "All things are now ready. Come." But you know how they did, in Luke 14, they all gave one excuse after another. And nobody came until he was angry. He was angry and said, "Well, these people that were invited, they've shown that they are not worthy of the invitation. None of them would taste of my meal. Now you go out there and get all the others who were at first not even counted worthy. The lame, the maimed, the blind, the halted, and so forth, on the highways and byways, and bring them in, compel them to come in," and so on. So, but we see that there was an announcement made. There was an announcement made that all things are now ready. Come ye to the feast. Praise the Lord. All right. So let me talk a little bit about the announcement. But, I'm going to only spend a little time in that one. I want to spend more time on how God will actually present this meal. So the announcement was made in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told of us, a parable. He said, "The kingdom of God is like parable of 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom. 10 of them, five of them were foolish, five were wise." And he told all that story and so forth. And then finally, he said, "Look, those who are wise, they took extra oil. Those who were foolish, they only took a lamp with whatever oil was in it, but they did not think about taking extra oil. But because the bridegroom tarried long, their oil ran out. Everybody's oil ran out, both the wise and the foolish. They all ran out. But the wise, they had extra, so they could pour more in from the reservoir that they had. And then the foolish said, "Well, our lamps are run out. Give us of your oil." Of course, they said, "No, go get for yourself," and all of that. But, what happened was there was an announcement made. So, the story. He said, look, at midnight, there was an announcement made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Doesn't quite tell us who made the announcement, but there was an announcement made. You know, that, wow, you know, you've been waiting, you've been on this journey for a long time and so forth, but now it's lamp trimming time. So trim the lamps, crank up that wheat, cut off the edges that are burnt, crank up new fresh wick, and, crank up the oil and everything, light the fire again. It is time. So there was an announcement made. I mean, there's always an announcement made, you know, and, in fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, there was also an announcement made. This is God's masterpiece banquet. You know, that he's going to create the banquet of the ages. He's going to, cooking up that banquet. And when it is ready, there will be an announcement made. And in this case, the announcement was, you know, like this, after this sort. Let me read it to you. He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, you know, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife had made herself ready. So, you know, the bridegroom was preparing something. The bride herself was preparing herself. I mean, on both sides, they were preparing, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, something incredible is about to happen. He said, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lord, of the Lamb. You know, so it was an announcement. This is time. And, you know, those who get there, I mean, they're going to experience something. You know, so it's always an announcement, you know, when it is all ready. Now, in our daily lives, when God is cooking something, the Bible says that, look, let patience have a good work. You know, and if need be, you may at the moment have to go through, you know, some, you know, testings and trials, you know, so that, you know, your faith, you know, and your stand will be proven. In the book of James chapter 1 verses 1 to 5 talks about how you endure certain things. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just read that one quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting from about verse 6, it talks about, you know, how, you know, that, you know, we must rejoice even when we're going through, you know. So while you're going through, you know, during the time that you're waiting for the meal to be served, things may be hard. God may be using the things that already happened to your life, in your life. God may be using the things that you are in now. God may create even other situations, put it all together. But he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. You know, well, you might be in heaviness through many testings and trials and difficult situations. Well, there's a purpose for it. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, so God is working something, and you've got to, you know, you've got to be steadfast through the time of waiting and so forth. Whether it's the daily things that we wait for or the long journey of waiting for the Lord, and so on, the coming of the Lord, you know, but at the end, he said, you will receive the end of your faith because of, you know, you will get the salvation of your souls. Praise the Lord. So, I want to go quickly. I mean, you know, talk to you about, you know, how God will let you know. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to you directly by voice. Sometimes he will give you inspiration through the word of God. Sometimes he will use circumstances to even speak to you, to let you know that it's right around the corner and don't give up. Now, most people, you know, fold in, give up and give in when it's just right around the corner. I mean, they waited. Proverbs says that, you know, long hope might weary the heart. So they waited. And after a while, they get weary and they just give up. But right, it's right around the corner. There's a story in Exodus chapter 15, you know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt after all those years of bondage and everything. And God brought them out and was taking them somewhere, you know, which he had promised. But, you know, they were always complaining, grumbling, wanting to go back and etc. You know, and right around the corner, right around the corner when they were grumbling and so forth. He says in Exodus 15 and verse 27, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. It was right around the corner, but just before that, they were grumbling, complaining, wanting to go back. But God had fixed up something along the way for them, and it was just right around the corner. You know, so, you know, your, you know, the meal that God is cooking for you in the current situation that you're in may, you know, the serving up of it may be just around the corner. You know, but you got to wait for it. Don't grumble. Don't, you know, be bitter against the Lord or against circumstances. You just be praying and praising the Lord and believing God, you know, and that will carry you through. Remember, faith sees the promise ahead of, you know, afar off, but believing is what gets you there. So while you are believing for the promise, and that all things will work out well, that God is fixing up something good, you got to keep on believing. Now, let's go to how God will actually present this thing to you. I have some interesting stories that I wanted to get to. That's why I spoke quickly there. In the book of Psalm 23 and verse 5, the Lord says, I mean, this scripture, it says, look, the Lord prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's right. You know, that's the Lord preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the way that God will do it, well, let's give ourselves some insight into how God does things. Well, it's still a mystery, but at least we have some insight. Isaiah 55, let's read verses 9 to 12. This is an insight that God gives us into how he does things. You know, so in Isaiah 55, the Lord began to challenge the people and said to them, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heaven is, you know, high above, you know, the earth, so far, so high is also my thoughts, by your ways, my thoughts are your thoughts, my ways are your ways, and so forth. Told them. And they said, look, so what you're thinking of is not how he may do it. He may be thinking of it this way. He may do it the other way. So that's one thing that we need to keep in mind. Well, how is God going to present it? Well, you know, how he presents it is up to him. You just be in expectation. And sometimes we're always looking for God to do something a certain way. There's a story in John chapter 5 of the man that was lame, an impotent man for 38 years, kept coming to the pool, waiting for the stirring of the pool by the angel and so on. You know the story. And the day that Jesus showed up in his situation, he was still waiting for the angel to stir up the pool. And Jesus said, would thou be made whole? He said, well, of course, but I'm waiting for the angel to stir up the pool. And he began to tell Jesus what had happened in the past. He said, well, you know, every time I come out here, we don't know the time. We just know a general season and we all camp here. And everybody's waiting for this. And, you know, the first person that gets in there, telling Jesus all these things. And Jesus says, look, never mind the water, the angel, and all of these things. Today, I'm right here. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's a lesson in when God wants to do something for us, or when we are believing God for something, most of the time we are focused and zeroed in on how we think God's going to do it. Well, the angel has got to come here. It's got to move the water, and I must be the first person to get into the water. Then I will be healed of whatever sickness I had. Well, guess what? He tried out many times. It didn't work because somebody else always stepped in ahead of him. And then Jesus comes up the scene and said, today, it's not about the angel. It's not about the water. I'm right here. You know, so that's one thing we must bear in mind. The way God is going to do it for you now may not be the way he did it in the past. May not be the way he even did it for someone else. You know, even maybe he's doing something new. You know, one time, David said, shall I go up against the Philistines? God said, go up. Next time he said, shall I go up? God said, no, don't go up. Go this way, and wait for the moving of the spirit on top of the mulberry trees. You know, so let's not put God in a box of how God is going to do it. Known unto God are his ways from before the foundation of the world. He knows what he's going to do. And he may show it to you and he may not show it to you, but you got to trust and believe that God has a way that's going to do it. But along those lines, I want to talk to us about, how God may use situations, to even present things to us. I'm going to talk briefly about what I call divine appointments. You know, when God is ready to serve up something for you that he's cooking, he might use this thing called divine appointments. Well, my definition of divine appointments is something that's set up by God. It's divine. Two or more parties are going to meet. They are participants in the thing. They may or may not even know what God is cooking, but they are going to be involved in it anyway. Because that's the way the Lord works. Sometimes he doesn't always tell what he's going to do. But divine appointments, God is cooking to do something. Let's look at a few stories of how divine appointments worked in the Bible. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a story from verses 8 through about 16. And we've talked about this story during these times. We talked about it. So Elijah had called for the rain. For the drought. The Lord had told him to go to the brook Cherith and stay there. And the Lord was going to use ravens. We talked about that the other day. The room service of how God served up that blessing for him. But at some point in time, the brook dried up. And the Lord said to Elijah, behold, the brook is now dry. Get thee up and go to Zarephath. For I have commanded there a widow woman to sustain thee. Now, okay. So this is an amazing revelation here, because one, Elijah did not know that God had prepared something else. All he knew was the brook and the ravens. So, and his faith was working. I call it God's DoorDash was bringing him meals, twice a day, in the evening, in the morning, and so forth. And God will prepare the meals somewhere and then send the ravens to bring it to Elijah. And so that was happening. But at some point in time, God was done with that. So God can change and do something new. We talk about, I will do something new. The brook is dried, the ravens are no more needed. I'm going to do something new. Hallelujah. So in this something new though, it's going to be a 2-for-1. There is a widow, probably trusted the Lord and probably about to die, she's thinking in her heart, this famine has been so sore and she's been trying to protect her son, do the best she can, but she's come to her wit's end. She don't know anything about what God is cooking. Now, Elijah, on the other hand, he's used to God cooking and serving up meals by ravens and other things. But God says to him, this time around, I will not do a raven. I'm going to use a widow woman to sustain you. So go somewhere, And so he gets up and goes. Now, God didn't tell him who the name of the widow will be. What the name of the widow will be. God just told him what city to go in. But Elijah knew that God said, I'll do something. So he's on the lookout. So he gets there. We're told he gets to the city. And see, this is how God works. This is part of his divine appointments. At that moment, as he was entering that city, he comes into a particular place. There's many places he could enter through, but he comes to a particular place and God sends that same widow woman to that place at that. And the woman doesn't know anything about it. The woman doesn't know that God is arranging her footsteps. She has no idea what God is cooking. And, but she goes to pick up some sticks to make fire and bake something and say, well, look, I'm baking something. We eat our last meal and we're going to die. This is what was in her mind. So as soon as she got there and Elijah was there, now that's God's appointment. One party may know a little bit about it. The other party knew nothing. Or even both parties may know nothing about what God is cooking. So now have commanded a widow woman to sustain you, yet the widow woman knew nothing, yet the widow woman had no, she had no substance. She had no resources of how to sustain Elijah. She had nothing. In fact, she was going to eat up the very last thing she had. But yet God said, that's what I have chosen to do, to sustain you. But it's two for one, really. It's not only the woman that's going to sustain Elijah. The word of the Lord by the mouth of Elijah will also sustain the woman and her son. But Elijah, you know, the woman didn't know that. So Elijah says to her, you know, I pray thee, you know, get me some water to drink. And the woman said, okay. And as she's going, he said, I pray thee, get me a little morsel of bread in your hand to eat and so forth when you're coming back. And the woman says, well, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have nothing left in the house. You know, of course, you know, he looked rough, you know. This man, Elijah, was a rough figure, you know. I mean, he was rough like that, you know. And he used to wear the camel skin inside out. He was a rough man. He ate, you know, wild things and so forth. But one time God said, look, enough of that. I'm going to serve you ravens. And so now I'm going to serve you something else. So anyway, I have nothing. The woman said, you know, I'm going to just gather some sticks. This is our last meal. We've been saving and I'm trying to see what we can do. Everything is over. We're going to make this last meal. My son and I will eat it. Then we will die. And this is all she thought. But Elijah says to her, nobody is dying today. You go do as you have said. Go bake that thing. But you bring me first. La boshatenina kubai. You bring something to me out of that. For thus saith the Lord. Now, Elijah is going to make bold now. Now, the word of the Lord is coming to him now. He's a prophet, remember. For the prophet, the Lord only has to tell you one thing, you know. And then when you are in the spirit of prophecy, he will expand it, you know. The Lord only told him one thing. But now, all of a sudden, the word of the Lord is in his mouth, expanding that thing and saying, now, you know, you do this. And thus saith the Lord. And so he brought it out. The barrel of meal will not waste. The cruse of oil will not fail. You say you have this meal and oil. Well, something will, God is going to do some supernatural supply and increase. The woman didn't really understand it, but she went and did anyway. And she brought the thing. And lo and behold, the Bible says that according to the word of Elijah, you know, the barrel of meal, the little thing that she thought she had, kept increasing. Every time she took something from me, there was more. You know, it didn't look like there was going to be more initially because the thing did not just overflow all at once. It was just that every time she took something, the thing was not depleted. I mean, it just wasn't depleted. And every time she took of the oil that she thought she had, the thing was just not depleted. And they were able to keep on baking and eating for many days until the Lord brought back rain. That's a divine appointment. Elijah knew partly something about it. The woman knew nothing at all. Yet God had already ordained that appointment for the two of them to meet. And God was going to use that to supply the woman's needs. It looked like it was Elijah's need that God was supplying, but it was also the woman's need. But the woman was about to die, you know. And so the solution, one solution solved two problems at that particular time. God using that divine appointment to solve those two scenarios together. Here's another story of perfect timing. You know, I call it perfect timing. It's also a divine appointment. This is how God does things. When he wants to bless you, he may just use so many things, cook up so many things, and you don't know how. There's a story of this woman called the Shunammite woman, and she had helped Elisha, this time around Elisha, you know, several times and so forth. So one time, you know, in 2 Kings chapter 8, Elisha tells this woman, look, there is coming a very sore famine in the land, in this area of where you are. It's going to be very, very sore. For 7 years, nothing's going to happen. The land you think you have, that you are cultivating and so on, it's not going to produce anything. The whole thing is going to be dried up, parched up, dried, waste, everything. So you go find yourself a place where you can sojourn for the next 7 years, because it's going to be really hard. Now, Elisha was being kind to the woman. He knew the word of the Lord that was coming, and the woman had been kind to him. So, you know, he's going to give her some insight of how to survive. So this woman leaves, according to the word of Elisha, goes to the land of the, she goes somewhere anyway, and comes back. You know, by the time that she's trying to come back, we're told that 7 years had passed, right? And so Philistines, that's what I was trying to remember. So he goes to the land of the Philistines. And by the time she's coming back, there was a day she said, well, you know, I think she's hurt. She's been checking out, hey, how goes things over there in Samaria and different places? And they're saying, well, it's all good now. You know, things are okay. So she's fixing to go back. Now, along the way, you know, to get there, she may meet many things along the way. We're not told that part of the story, but it's a long journey, you know, from the land of Philistines to where she needed to go. And it wasn't a, you know, I don't even know if it was a day's journey. It was many days that she had to go. And, but God timed something perfectly. Here's what God did. You know, the moment that God started to put it into the woman's heart to return, that's on one side of the story. On the other side of the story, the two of them not knowing that they are going to meet on that day, on the other side of the story, the Lord began to, you know, put into, you know, the heart of the king back in her own homeland. God began to put in his heart to ask some questions, you know, about Elisha. So he said, hey, you know, who can I ask? I mean, this Elisha, this man, you know, is always telling us things and so on. Tell me all the things that you... So he's asking and say, oh, there's this man that used to work for him and so on. So Gehazi comes forward and say, oh, Elisha, oh, I can tell you a lot of stories. And he begins to tell the king stories of all the great things Elisha had done, because the king asked of him. And then at one point he said, look, as a matter of fact, you know, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you. This woman, you know, whom Elisha, you know, spoke, you know, a miracle into her life, had a child. The child actually died. And the woman's son was raised back to life by Elisha. The king says, get out of here. He said, yeah, absolutely. You know, I tell you, of a truth, it happened. And at that very moment, see, God timed it perfectly. This woman had been on this journey, I don't know, maybe for days to get there. But it was the very instant, this is how God solves things up, the very instant that Gehazi was talking about this miracle that Elisha performed in the life of this woman, that she arrived. Now, she could have arrived a day before, and it would have had the impact that it did. She could have arrived a day later, and it wouldn't have had the impact that it did. But God timed this thing perfectly that she arrived in the very moment that the Gehazi was speaking about her. I said, my goodness, this is the woman. And now the boy is grown, but now, you know, he recognizes the boy. He said, look, and this is that her son that I was just telling you about. And this woman had just come there. She knew nothing about the story that they were telling on, you know, behind her back or something. All she wanted to do, come and cry to the king to get her land back. Because if you abandon your land like that, you know, the king will possess it and they'll use it. And it's gone. It's not yours anymore. You know, so, and as she was there, say, wow, this is the woman. This is her son that I was just telling you about. Now God's got the king's attention, because he has so timed it now that at the very moment that he was being told about this thing, the same woman arrived in the court to talk to the king. My goodness. And she said, and so the king says, are you that woman whom Elisha raised your son to death? I mean, back from the dead. And is this that your son? And the woman said, yes, my lord, it is. And the king said, wow, we've never heard of such a thing. And so now God's got his attention. Now, whatever the woman asked, the man is now ready to do because of the significance of this story and this timing. See, this is how God works. It's a divine appointment. So he said, and so the king is trying to go on and on about all these things. And the woman said, look, king, I need to ask you something. This same Elisha, he told me about the famine that was coming and he instructed me to go away for a while. He did that. He knew that too. Yes, he did. Well, we've always known that this man knows a lot of things. Where did you go? He's telling him. So what do you need now? Well, I abandoned my land and all of these things. And before she even finished, she said, forget it. I know what you need. Calls, some of the officers and said, look, go search out the land, this woman's land. Not only will you restore it to her, you calculate the produce. And God was fixing to bless this woman beyond her means. She didn't have the means to grow produce, in that place, during the time of famine. But the king had the resources because it's the resources of the state, of the kingdom. And so when her land was confiscated because she abandoned it, the state had taken it over. They turned into famine or whatever they used it for, produced a lot of stuff, and they used the king's resources. And so the king said, look, calculate all the produce that has come, check the records and everything, and give the land to her plus all of the increase of the land over the last 7 years. Now, there's no way she herself would have gotten that much if she was there plowing the land by herself. You're just a widow woman. I mean, she was just a little woman, not a widow woman exactly, but she was just a little woman, and all this is all she had, and she didn't have too much resources to do it. So God used the resources of this state during the time that she was away, to turn that land into a fruitful land. And now when she comes, the king gives an order that all the land be restored to her, plus everything that land had produced, and then some. praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's how God can serve up a blessing. Now, the whole time that this woman was away, she didn't know what God was cooking. But God was cooking up something that she knew nothing about. The king himself knew nothing about. He had no idea that he was going to do that on the day that he did it. But when God brought them together in the perfect timing, when the principles in God's divine appointment meet by God's divine ordering, sparks happen. Something happened right here. Sometimes it could be, miracle of continual supply. The barrel of meal will not waste. The cruse of oil will not fail. Or it could be restored to her 7 years. All these things, incredible blessings that can come her way. Out of the divine appointments, God can do all of that. So that's how God works. And known unto him are his ways. You may not know how God is doing it, but when he's ready to serve it, he'll serve it up, and you will enjoy the benefits of it. There's a couple more interesting stories I want to tell you. There is this thing that I called would-be destiny destroyers, who unwillingly or unknowingly become destiny helpers. I've mentioned this before in the room. So the story that comes to mind is the one of Joseph, which I've already also told in this series. Joseph didn't really know that all the stuff that was happening to him was God cooking something up. He thought, and the devil would have told him, because his brothers told him, we'll see what will become of your dreams now. Now, he probably thought, I'm finished here. First, they threw him in the conspired to kill him. One destiny helper rose up among his brethren and said, don't kill him. Throw him in the pit here, because he wanted to come and save him. By the time he came back, he was not there. He started crying. But before he came, another destiny helper said, look, instead of leaving him in the pit, why don't you sell him to this band of Ishmaelites that we just saw? Where are you guys going? We're going to Egypt. Good. That's fine enough. Carry this boy away. His father will not know anything. So, you know, all these bad things started happening to him. God was cooking something up. And the devil telling him, well, we'll see what will happen to all your dreams. You know, your brothers will be, you know, bow down to you, huh? We'll see about that. Now you are a slave and this and this and this. And all these things are happening to you. You know the story. We told it multiple times. But God was using each one of those bad things that were happening to him to cook up something for him. Put all the ingredients together. One of the last few pieces was, you know, of course, you remember the story we told on favor magnets. We told this story there. You may want to listen to that lesson of favor magnets and favor management. In that story, you know, in the house of Potiphar, God was blessing everything because of Joseph. And Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him, Joseph not giving in. Eventually she frames him, gets him thrown into prison and all of that. Now, so all those things were God cooking up something, using the treacherous, you know, seductress to send him to prison. She just told her husband, and the man was furious. Of all the things I've done for you, I put you in charge of everything. Now you're going to, you know, do this to my wife. Didn't even give Joseph a chance to explain it. There was no chance. There's nothing Joseph's going to say. Gets him thrown into prison, you know. And the mind is that, look, this man will just rot away in prison. That's what the devil thought, you know. But when he gets into prison, favor of God continues to work for him. Of a sudden, he becomes a favorite also, you know, because Joseph, you listen to that story, we called him a favor magnet, always magnetizing favor wherever he went. God using all the bad circumstances around him to cook up this, you know, sumptuous meal that he's going to serve him. Joseph didn't know too much about it. I mean, he probably remembered those dreams, and nobody knows how those dreams are going to come to pass. You know, and you know the rest of the story, the butler, the baker, and all of that, you know. And even when he interpreted the dream to the butler, you know, for two years, the butler didn't even remember him. Joseph begged him, said, look, please, you know, put in a good word for me. Let the Pharaoh know that I'm in here serving, you know, sentence for a crime I did not commit. Just speak kindly to me. I mean, for me. The man did no such thing. Forgot him, got back to his place. You know, but God was timing it perfectly. Again, this is divine appointments working. God cooking up this thing. You know, God waited. Now, if the butler had gotten there and immediately had spoken to Pharaoh about Joseph, oh, you know, I met a man in prison that interpreted my dream. And, you know, he said to the baker, and this will happen to him. It happened to him. He said to me, and I will be restored. And it happened to me as well. This man, you know, said he did nothing wrong. The king would have just brushed the thing away. He wouldn't have meant anything to him at all. Because it's like, well, you know, he got what he deserved. He must have gone through due process to land him there. Because he probably wouldn't just even think anything about it. Now, God waited until Pharaoh would have a dream that he could not interpret, and nobody could interpret it. So now this is God's perfect timing. 2 years had passed. Joseph languished in the prison 2 more years, you know, but in the meantime, God's cooking up something. And so on the day that Pharaoh dreams this dream, nobody can figure it out. He himself can't figure it out. All his astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, you know, everybody, nobody could figure it out. And the butler was there, you know, giving the king his wine and his meal, you know, just like he used to do. And he heard this thing. And the king is saying, I need somebody to interpret this dream for me. And then all of a sudden, this man remembers. Say, wow, I remember my fault this day because such and such and such. And then he said, look, king, I tell you, there is this young man in prison. When I was there, when you were angry with me and the baker and you cast her into prison, this man also came there who interpreted to us our dreams on one day. And what he said to the baker happened to him. And what he said to me happened to me as well. Exactly like he said. He said, 3 days this will happen. And so, and it happened. Said, I guarantee you, king, this man will be able to, to interpret the dream to you. Said, are you sure? He said, yeah, he interpreted and look at it. It happened just like you said. So now the thing is going to make a bigger impact on the king because God had timed it to the point where even God allowed the butler to forget. because he was using all these circumstances, you know, to, you know, bring everything together, perfectly timed in destiny, to where on the day that the king will need this thing that only Joseph could bring, it will make the greatest impact to him. So God timed it like that. And so when Joseph came and he stood before the king, of course, you know the rest of the story, he was able to interpret, not only interpret the dream, but give counsel of what needs to be done. And the king says, wow, there's nobody. And Joseph is telling him, look, find a man that can do this. And the king said, no, stop right there. There is no other man in whom we can find a mighty spirit of the gods and the wisdom and everything like you. So from now on, I am Pharaoh and you are Joseph. And nobody will lift a hand in Egypt except you. I love that story, you know. And from prison to the throne in one day. Hallelujah. Because, you know, that's how God decided to solve it up. Well, it took him many years, probably 17 by the time he went through that, maybe 13 years later. I mean, he went through a lot of things. I don't know how long. But when God would solve it up for him, it was never in the way that, never in his wildest dream did he think that he was going to end up in Egypt, end up in prison and all those things, in order for God to do what was told him in the dream. But yeah, you know, his ways are not our ways. And even when bad things happen to us, God can take those. Remember, day one of this lesson, I said, God can take the bad things, the good things, your successes, your failures, your, you know, your celebrations, your losses, you know, your everything, like your experiences you've had in the past, the good, the bad, the ugly. Take all of it together, even what you're going through now. Take it all together, put it in blender, mix it all up for him to serve up the meal that he's cooking. So that's what happened to Joseph. And you know the rest of the story. And Pharaoh commanded that everybody should bow the knee. Now, one of the people, actually two of the people that were to bow the knee were Potiphar and his wife. They had to bow the knee to Joseph. And you should have seen the look on their faces, you know. Now, you know, and that was it. The brothers of Joseph that also did that evil to him, they also had to bow the knee. You should have seen the look on their faces too when they found out that was Joseph. But see, that's how God works. And let me tell you another part of this story. Straight out of Psalm 23 and verse 5. God has set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And I add this to it that, look, he will make your enemy serve it up for you on that table. That's right. Not only can he serve the table for you, not only he's been cooking this meal that he's been cooking, when he's finally ready to serve it up, he might even serve it up to you at the hand of one of your enemies or your chief nemesis. So, you know, the story I will tell in that aspect, of course, is the story of Mordecai and Haman in Esther chapter 6. Read the whole chapter. Beautiful story. But, you know, this Haman person had been, you know, had favor before the king and all that, and been promoted. And, you know, the king had given him great honor. And everybody was, you know, bowing the knee and, you know, honoring him and so forth. Mordecai wouldn't do it. As a Jew, he wouldn't bow the knee to anybody but God. So this man got furious. I mean, this every day, and this Mordecai would sit there. Because his nephew, you know, had become queen. Yeah, you know, that's another thing that God's cooking all that up. The reason how, you know, God put, you know, Esther in the right place at the right time, you know, when, you know, the queen had disrespected her king and they got rid of her and looking for someone to fill place. And Esther was one of the people that auditioned by commandment of her uncle. The Lord put in favor into that process so that she will be the one selected. God setting up her for such a time as will be needed later. In fact, her uncle told her, look, at such a time as this, you don't know. Maybe that's why God set you up. When they found out that Haman had taken up commandment to destroy all the Jews. And why did Haman do that? Because every day, everybody else made obeisance to Haman, but not Mordecai. And he will go, when he passed by Mordecai, Mordecai refused. I will only bow my knees to the God of heaven. And he wouldn't do it. And this man got furious. And he went home, he talked to his wife, talked to his friends and so forth. And he said, look, Mordecai, who is he? Is he not one of the children of the slaves and so forth, the captives of the Jews? No. You know, look, you've got favor before the king. You go, you know, get commandment to kill him. Not just him. He said, look, I don't need commandment to kill him. He said, yeah, but not just him. All his people, all the Jews, kill them all. He said, ah, that sounds good. So he's working up a scheme of how he's going to get commandment to kill all the Jews on a certain day. And as the story went, you know, this is the beauty of this story. You know, this is God serving up something and cooking up something, you know, and Haman didn't know it. Mordecai himself didn't know it, but this is how God would do it. In Esther chapter 6, and prior to this, God had put Mordecai in a situation where he found out the plans of a coup twice against the king. And he reported it, and the coup was foiled, and they killed the would-be assailants. And they had killed him, you know. And so one night, now, when the Lord is fixing to do something, he can use anything. He can use anything. Now, there was something God was fixing, cooking to bless this Mordecai. But the way he had to do it was the angel of the Lord was sent to trouble the king in his sleep one night. That's right. The king could not sleep. That's how this chapter opens up. Esther chapter 6. And I believe the angel of the Lord troubled him. So he couldn't sleep. And so when he couldn't sleep, he said, look, I can't sleep. You know, he's got all these people that can make him sleep. They can play him, you know, soft music and everything. But the Lord, you know, angel of the Lord took his sleep away from him. He said, look, I can't sleep. You know, so give me something to read. And see, the Lord began to orchestrate this thing. Give me something to read. They could have brought him anything to read. But they brought him the chronicles, the records of the chronicles of events and happenings around the palace and the king and the kingdom. And he said, yeah, this sounds good. Let me read this and see, you know. It was supposed to be light reading, but it wasn't light reading. It was like history lessons. You know, so he started to read this thing. And then he found the place where it was written that Mordecai, you know, had reported about the two of the king's, what they call chamberlains, that were plotting against the king and delivered the king a couple of times from, you know, from being assassinated. And the king said, my goodness. And he's looking further, trying to figure out if there was something done to repay this man. And he reads, there's nothing. The record is silent about that. So he asks, he said, was there anything done to Mordecai for this good that he did to the king? And they said, no. So the man is scratching his head now and says, you know, wow. Now I gotta do something. I mean, this man saved the life of the king twice. Nothing was done for him. He was not even recognized. They said, no. You know, five, he's sit somewhere and you're out there. He said, oh, okay. I said, okay. Meanwhile, nobody knows that he's connected to Esther, right? So they're keeping that silent. So the king says, well, I got to do something. So can you imagine, you know, the king could not sleep. He read these things throughout the day, The day has broken. I mean, it's early morning. Haman himself could not sleep. He's fueled by anger and rage and everything. He's waiting for the daybreak to go to the king to go and, you know, get things in order to kill not only Mordecai, but all the Jews. So he comes in early in the morning to the court. At the same time, the king is saying, who is in the court house? See? God timed it perfectly. Again, that's divine appointment. But this time around, he's going to cause Mordecai's enemy to serve him up the table that God is preparing. Now, both of them didn't know it, but God's fixing to do it anyway. He's cooking it. So Mordecai is there on his own, knows nothing. Haman comes in with a plot in his mind to get permission to kill all the Jews, starting with Mordecai. And king couldn't sleep. God orchestrated all of these things. You can see how everything is falling into place, like, pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. God's just putting it all together. At the very moment that the king is saying, who is in the court? Haman is there. And Haman steps up and says, you know, and he's somebody that the king loves already. You know, so he's a trusted person. I say, yeah. So the king is saying, look, I tell you, there's something that just came up. I say, yeah, speak on, king. You know, before he could even say his own thing, the king said, look, I got something to ask you. Now, there is somebody that the king would like to honor. And, you know, what shall be done to this man that the king would like to honor? Well, Haman is thinking in his head, well, who else would the king want to honor? I'm the only one that's been honored. Esther has invited me to the banquet when nobody else was invited. I mean, God was setting him up for all those things. You know the story. I can't go into all of that. But in his mind, he's thinking, well, I mean, who else? You know, I'm the only one that came to the banquet. I mean, I'm the highly placed person in the banquet. I mean, in the kingdom, when the queen would make a banquet, nobody else was called except me. I mean, so I've got to be the man. So he's thinking in his head, God's cooking all these things up. So he says to the king, if he had known that it wasn't him, he probably would have said just one thing or maybe nothing. You know, he'll say, well, let me go think about it. But no, because he thinks it's himself, he piles it on. He said, look, let the king bring forth the royal apparel. I mean, this is the only the king wears this. So Haman thinking in his head that this is got to be for me. Well, let the king bring forth the royal apparel. Let the king bring forth his chariot. Let the king bring forth his horse. Let the king bring forth his crown. Crown? Let the king bring forth even his ring. Let them put it upon this man. Let them decorate him like this. Let them proclaim throughout the land that he is this, he is that, and so forth. But the whole time, he's thinking that it is him that the king wants to honor. I love this God. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. And God is fixing it up. And this man piles it on. And the king said, is that a fire? He said, yes. You know, are you done? He said, yeah. You know, let him. You know, say, no, I'm not done. One more thing. You know, make a proclamation. Put him on horse ride. Let him go throughout the land. And let everybody bow the knee to him. The king said, well, you know, that's a whole lot, but I think it's good because this, you know, he's thinking in his head, well, this man saved the king's life twice. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. So I think it's good. So he says to Haman, he said, good. Now, here's what you are going to do. Now, all that you have said, make sure you diminish nothing from it and go do as you have said to Mordecai. You should have seen the look on this man's face on that day. Say, my goodness, I thought all of this was for me. Say, make haste and take the apparel, the horse, and everything you've said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, and diminish nothing. You know, of all that you have said, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Do it. Huh. So a man, you know, with shame. See, now this is a would-be destiny destroyer that is now become an unwilling, right? Unknowing at first, and now unwilling destiny helper. He's going to be the one to promote Mordecai by the words of his own mouth. He wanted to destroy him, but God turned it around. Glory to God. And not only is God going to bless Mordecai, he's going to use his greatest enemy, his nemesis, to bring the blessing. God says, the scripture says, prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, and your enemy will serve it up for you on that table. Glory to God. And so Mordecai, he was out there just minding his business at the gate, you know, always staying close to the to that place in case Esther would have, you know, a word. You know, at that time, there was already, he knew about this plot and so forth. So he's hanging around, seeing what Esther would get, you know, some good word to save the people. And Mordecai, he was a recipient of all of these blessings at the hand of his chiefest enemy. That's right. And when Haman got to his house that day, oh, look at verse 13 of this chapter. Powerful stuff that they said, you know, the king, you know, this, you know, I mean, so Haman told Suresh, his wife, of all his friends, of all the things that had befallen him. Then, you know, all his friends, they were wise people, you know, and his wife, they said to him, look, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast now begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. They prophesied it against him. They said, look, this man, if he is of the seed of the Jews, and you're already falling before him, you will never prevail against him. You will fall before him. Makori la shitano basina. Yes, the enemy will never prevail against you. Every plan that the enemy plots against you, all the people that are plotting against you, God is using their plot to cook up something for you. And finally, God may even cause them to serve it up for you. Praise the Lord. Amazing story in the Bible. These amazing stories, they're right in the Bible, you know, for you to get, you know, encouragement from. And so it went with Mordecai and with Haman. Praise the Lord. And let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I have gone full circle now on this lesson. Let me round it up and tell you what I told you. What I told you at the beginning of this lesson 2 days ago was that we're going to tell you, you know, how God can cook up a meal and serve it for you. But while it's cooking, can you smell it? You know, sometimes we can't smell it because, you know, we're just so consumed in what, you know, the circumstances that are around us. But I want you to smell it. Smell what the Lord is cooking. There's an aroma coming. You don't know what it's going to look like, but he's cooking it. And he's a great cook. He knows how to do it too. And I showed you all the stories, all the places in the Bible, about 7 different places where God are cooking up something and serving it to people. The greatest one yet to be his banquet, his masterpiece banquet called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. God's going to cook it up, serve it to you. You know, and now there are a lot of things that God's cooking up in your life every day. He's going to use all this stuff. The bad stuff that are happening to you right now. Right now. What is it that you're going through right now? Well, these are ingredients that God is using to cook up what he's cooking for you. Take it all, put it in the blender, mix it all up, and out comes Romans 8 and 28. That's right. The way Romans 8, 28 comes is God takes all these bad stuff that's happening to you, mix it all up in the blender, and out comes a good thing. He said, we know that all things work together for good. Well, especially the bad things, because the good things are already good. But when he takes the bad, the ugly, the good, all of it, mix it all up, out comes a good thing for you. And isn't that the same thing he said in Jeremiah 29:11? That look, my thoughts, my plans towards you, Isaiah 55 says the same. It's not what you think. You know, I know how I'm going to do it. So you can't understand it. My ways are higher than your ways. But there's an expected end. See, my thoughts for you are good. Evil may be happening around you right now. But there is an expected end. That expected end is the what the chef wants to produce. He's got something in mind. And he's putting all these ingredients together. Sometimes a little dash of pepper. Sometimes a little dash of this spice. Sometimes this, sometimes... He knows what he's doing. And then, you know, but God, he... Look, God knows the precise ingredients to mix up, you know, in the kitchen. And, you know, right now, I want you to take a moment and smell what the Lord is cooking. That's right. Elijah, he smelt it. He said, oh, I can hear. Well, in his own case, he heard it. He heard the sound of abundance of rain, because the Lord told it to him. Now, what is it that the Lord has told you? Has the Lord told you that you will emerge? Has he told you that you might experience a quantum leap? Well, has the Lord told you that he's bringing you out of captivity so that you will not be in hard servitude anymore and giving you a time of rest? Why then does everything look like the opposite of what God has said? Well, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? He's cooking something using all these things that you have right now that are going on that doesn't look like what you thought the Lord said. But what is the posture that you must have? 3 things that you must do. Number 1, smell the aroma of what God is cooking. That's right. Learn to smell it. How do you do that? Recognize that God is working. God never quit on you. They asked Jesus, why are you doing these things on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, my Father walketh hitherto, and now I walk also. God never quit. Told you that on day one. So God is cooking something. Learn to smell it and wait for it. When they are cooking something for you in the kitchen and you are smelling it, you could be in the bedroom, you're smelling that thing, you got to wait for it to be served. You can't go to the kitchen and eat it when it's not yet done. When it is done, they will announce for you dinner, and then you come. And then you come and eat it. Now, while you are waiting, though, see, while you were waiting, one time Peter, in Acts chapter 10, he was hungry, you know, and he said, well, you know, let's go fix you up something. While he was waiting, God showed him, you know, a vision three times. Well, while you are waiting, God might show you something. You know, God was cooking up something. Somebody was cooking up a meal for Peter, but he saw a vision three times. And the revelation came to him that what God has called blessed, don't you ever call it accursed. You know, and then, so what is the Lord saying to you while you are waiting? Well, three things. One, learn to smell the aroma of what God is cooking. Two, while you're waiting for the promise, be in a posture of prayer. Don't just hang around and say, ko sera, sera. No. You know, what will be, may be or may not be, but you're going to have to see to it that it is through your prayers. That's what Elijah did. He didn't say, well, God promised it, so I'm going to go and eat and drink. He sent somebody else to do that, but he went up to pray. And he prayed fervently and prayed that promise through. You got to do that. Number two. And that's number two. Number three, use your praises. That's right. Praising the Lord ahead of the victory, like Jehoshaphat did, while you are waiting to see the actual victory, will get you there quicker. So these are the three things that we must do. So I'm going to pray over the room now, and we're going to close this. I want you to take a moment and smell what the Lord is cooking. He's always cooking something. You know, so how do you smell it? Well, smell it through all these stories that we have told today. You know, because at the time that Joseph was going through all that stuff he was going through, he probably wasn't smelling anything. Or whatever, you know, he didn't know what God was cooking. But God is cooking something. And when he's ready, he will serve it up. And he has many ways to bring divine appointments into play of how he's going to solve it. And sometimes he may solve it at the hand of the person that hates you the most. So, Father, I pray over the room today. Hallelujah. We have delivered the message of the Lord. And I pray that it has been a blessing to everyone. Now, Lord, I pray that you will help us to exercise our senses, spiritual senses, to hear in the spirit the sound of the abundance of rain that's incoming. I pray that the Lord will help us in the spirit to exercise our sense of smell, to smell what the Lord is cooking, busy cooking in the kitchen, and wait patiently for it to be served. I pray, Lord, that will help us to put on our, you know, garment of prayer and the garment of praise, the girdle of prayer and the garment of praise. Lord, that as we wait in the corridor, waiting for what God is cooking, knocking with our praise, we're believing God, and we begin to testify even ahead of time. We begin to praise the Lord ahead of time. See what the Lord has done. He hasn't done it yet, but you're praising him for it. See what the Lord has done. See what the Lord has done. Now, we can all wait until he actually does it before you say, see what the Lord has done, and that would be fine. But if you have tremendous faith, you can do like Jehoshaphat, because the Lord has already said it. So you can begin to say, praise the Lord for his good and his mercy endureth forever, even when you are going into a battle where you might be defeated. You're going to a battle that three times your number, each one of those companies probably even greater than your company, and then times three. And yet you are saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. And you are praising the Lord as you're going to the battle. May the Lord give us understanding through all these things and change our posture in doing what this message is teaching, so that we will encourage ourselves and enable ourselves and strengthen ourselves in the present conflict to come out on the victorious side. And according to the word of the Lord, surely there is an end. According to Proverbs 23 and 18, surely there is an end. Oh, there's an end to the cooking. It's not going to cook it forever. Someday it'll be ready. And when it's ready, your expectation shall not be cut off. What you've been smelling, God is now ready to serve it for you. The Lord bless everyone that listen to this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.